Would you grab your Bibles? If you don't have a Bible, there's one under the chairs. If you have your own Bible, turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. In our Bibles, it's page 307. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. God is speaking to Solomon here. Solomon is the son of David, and the one that God has kind of prepared to build the temple. And this is a huge, huge deal for the nation of Israel, because where the temple is, there also is the presence of God. It resides in the temple. And in chapter 7, in verse 11, Solomon is hanging out, and this is what it says. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. What an incredible passage, isn't it? And before we step into tonight's message about kind of continuing down the track of prayer, let me just say one small thing to you. When we step out of the old covenant, the Old Testament, into the New Testament, there is a massive shift at the death of Jesus Christ that occurs in humanity. And that shift happened right when Jesus died, and the temple, in the middle of the temple in the Holy of Holies, the curtain tore from top to bottom, or from bottom to top, actually, and it fell apart, and the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, was opened up to mankind. Oddly enough, when that happened, the Holy of Holies, which was a place in the temple, disappeared. There is no more Holy of Holies. There is no place on this planet where you can walk into the presence of God in some place. What happened in that moment is, as Christ died, God opened up a new temple, a temple where he consecrated for himself and where he resides in his presence, just as he did back then. And that temple is now you and I. We are Christ followers. So imagine for yourself just for a second that this passage in 2 Chronicles is God speaks with such passion about his temple, the place that he consecrates for himself, that his name may always be there, and that his ear will always be attentive in this place. You and I are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so God's ear is attentive to this place where we are. What does the Bible say? Where two or more are gathered in my name, there also I will be. It is an unbelievable thought that the temple of God now happens to be us. We are the temple of God. There is no place you can go that you are not in God's presence, because he resides in you. What a powerful and wonderful place to be as we begin to step into prayer. Tonight, here's what I want to do with prayer. We've been walking through the Lord's Prayer. We've had a couple of intense nights, I know, as we've been talking about what prayer really is and what prayer needs to be. And tonight, I want to kind of shift focus a little bit. I started a little intensely here with 2 Chronicles, but how could I not, singing that song and just listening to God say, listen, if you're with me and I reside in you, when you speak, man, I'm going to hear you and I'm going to answer you and I'm going to heal your land. But I want to take things a step further tonight. Next week, we're going to talk about the practice of prayer, and the week after, we're going to talk about the problems with prayer, and then we're done with our series on prayer. This week, before we step into those things, I want to close off the principles we've been talking about before we step into practice with one last thought for you, and I hope tonight will in some way be another paradigm shift for you, as it has been for me as we talk about prayer. I've been reading this one book on prayer. I've been reading several, but one of the books I've been reading, the title of the book is Prayer, like almost every other book I've been reading. It's not very creative, but it seems to be the title that every guy puts on his book when he's writing about prayer. And this particular book has a subtitle, and the subtitle is From Duty to Desire, From Duty to Desire. And you know, actually everything I'm going to talk about tonight is not in this book, but I love that subtitle. I love the idea that God wants us to move from prayer being a dutiful act that we do into a desiring act that we do. Let me ask you guys a question, and I'm actually going to throw this out there tonight because I want to kind of hear from you a little bit. I want you to think for a second. I'm going to give you a minute just to kind of think, okay? When was the last time that you really, really, really longed for something? I mean, I'm talking about longed for it. Like you just, you know what I'm talking about? You could feel it in every molecule. You're just like, oh. Think about that for a second. I want you to think. All right. I'm just going to sit here until somebody raises their hand and says, this is what I longed for. Okay, John in the back there. John, when was the last time you longed for something? If it's sex, by the way, don't say it, okay? Just so you know. Okay. I'm just going to specify that right here, right now. Okay, thank you. Good, John, go ahead. John's not married yet, that's why I was saying that. So, when you really wanted a Mac, there you go. You know, how many of you guys have wanted a Mac? That's what I thought. Okay, yeah, whatever. How many of you guys have had some little technological tool that you've seen and you've longed for? iPhone, I knew that was coming. I was waiting for it. There you go. Like you know how that feels. Anybody else outside of technological tools like John here? What else? What else have you? Think back. I want you to really remember now the last time you just longed for something. Come on. What else? What? A house. A house. Janelle longs for a house, and she wants a house here in Claremont. So we're pray for Janelle and Lucas as they do that. Oh, look at that. Anybody else selling? Anybody else? There you go. We could start a little auction thing going here. It sounds great. That's awesome. A house. What else? What else? Yes, Beth. Oh, longing for approval. How many of you guys, just raise your hand very fast down. Have you ever longed for approval from someone? You're just like, oh, just long for approval. Look at that, all of you guys. Isn't that cool? You know, my kids long for stuff. It's funny how things change as you become adult, isn't it? How the longings of a childhood dream changes to the longings of an adulthood dream. It also seems that things that kids long for tend to be much cheaper, which is really good. But you know, my kids right now, they seem to long for candy. I mean, treats. Treats just seems to be their thing right now. Brooke and I were talking about it the other day, and we were like, somehow we might have done something wrong here in the parenting process. You know, when you're four kids, you do a lot of things wrong. And you know, you start realizing that my children, it seems like they wake up in the morning. They wake up in the morning, and the first words out of their mouth tend to be, "Can I have a treat?" I mean, it's just, and then all day long as you say, no, not yet, we haven't had breakfast yet, can I have a treat after breakfast? No, not after breakfast, how about lunch? Can I have a treat after lunch? You can have a treat after lunch. Then I'll get back from school, I'll pick him up from school, we'll be driving home. How was school today? Can I have a treat? You can have a treat after lunch. Can I have a treat now? Can we pick up a treat on the way home? So we're like, okay, enough on the treats. It just seems like this is all they want is a treat. And when you give them a treat, you know, they come running. There is one thing in my house, and you parents, you probably know how this functions. I can stand in the downstairs of my house and go, guys, come downstairs. That's exactly what I hear. Total silence. Your dad needs you downstairs now. Those who come down can get a treat. Ding. They're standing in the kitchen like, what do you need, Dad? Anything you need, anytime. Can we have our treat? I mean, that is how my kids function. And if you've been in my house, you know I'm not exaggerating. This is how it goes. So Brooke came up with this brilliant idea. We now have a snack bar at our house that they actually buy stuff. They get fake money during the week, and each treat costs something. And so like vegetables are free. Isn't that cool? But the roll-ups, those really cool roll-ups, they're like $1.50. And so if they spend all their money the first day, they can get their treats and then they're done. And so we got this whole system. We just started it this week, and it's kind of cool because they don't have to ask for treats now. We go, you want a treat? You can buy a treat. They can buy a maximum of 2 treats a day, I think. And so they can buy their treats and they go from there. And you know, we're working on this whole treat thing because there is no doubt in my mind that treats is something that my children long for. My children long for fun things too. They long to go to Disney, or they long to go to the water parks, or they long to jump in the pool. Hadley longs to swim. That's what she loves to do, and so she longs for it. If I tell Hadley, you've got to read your book before you can swim, you can just see it in her eyes. And that's a certain kind of childlike longing, right? But when you step into adulthood longing, things change a little bit. You know what? I have found in my own personal life, when we talk about true longing, I was thinking last night, I really thought I was longing for some food last night. Because I was thinking about the last time I longed for something, and last night I was so hungry. It was like 8:30 at night, and we hadn't had dinner yet, and we went to Wendy's. And I remember standing in the line at Wendy's, and there were some people in front of us, and they were really slow. And I was looking at the menu, and I was thinking to myself, wow, I think I'm actually longing for one of those burgers right now. I mean, it just that sense. But you know, I realized something for real, that although we have these little different moments where we long for this or that, whether it's a computer or whether it's an iPhone or whether it's a burger or whether it's a treat, true longing happens in relationships, doesn't it? Like several of you guys mentioned that you long for somebody to show you approval. And I know exactly what you're talking about when it's that genuine deep sense of just that connection that you want to have. All of us, as we move from childhood into adulthood, we start longing for friendships that are deep and intimate. If you don't have a close friend, you begin to long for something like that. Most of us begin to long for the kind of relationship that goes beyond friendship. Most of us want to get married, and we want to be in a relationship with a person of the opposite sex so that we can enjoy that kind of relationship. You know, I think of my dear friends, Gabe and Tiffany, who just recently started something together. And you know what's fun about these two? You know what's fun about them, other than the look I'm getting from Tiffany right now? It is so awesome for me to see what happens when a relationship starts developing and you start realizing this is what humanity was meant for, isn't it? When we come together and we get into that place where we just begin to realize, this is what I've been waiting for. This is what I've been longing for. When you start getting into that kind of relationship, the relationship that happens between the opposite sex, then eventually that turns into a place where you get engaged and you're going to be married. And when you start doing that, things change dramatically. When I was engaged to Brooke, I remember, and I counsel couples all the time. They're engaged, and they're going to get married. And when they're engaged, the first thing I do is I sit down and I say, listen, whatever you guys do, stay out of any place where you're alone together. Because when you're engaged, there is a longing that starts developing in you that's just so unbelievable. You just want to be with this person. How many of you guys have ever had a long-distance relationship? Raise your hand if you've ever been in a relationship with a person that upsets long distance. Let me ask you one other question. How many of you guys have been married and your spouse has been a long ways away for periods of time? There you go. Now let me tell you something. Are you ready for this? Now we're starting to talk about longing, the real deal. Not the candy type of longing, but the real kind of longing where somebody you love is far, far away. And you know, you write letters to each other and you get on the phone and you talk and you just get that feeling like, I can't wait to see them. And then that longing comes together. That longing happens when the two of you are able to come back together after being a distance apart and spend time together. Most of you guys here have experienced that on some level, whether it's in a relationship, a dating relationship, or a marriage relationship, or even just in a friendship, where you've been a distance apart from somebody you love, and then you come together, and you meet up, and it's just that sense of what was longing in you is finally satisfied, and you're with the person that you love and you want to be with. And, you know, I was thinking about this kind of longing, and I was thinking about prayer, and I was thinking about duty versus desire. And this story came to mind about Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John, would you? We're going to go to John chapter 13. It's on page 748 of our Bibles. In John chapter 13, we jump into an incredibly important time in history. Jesus Christ is sitting in a place right before he is about to walk into the last hours of his life. This is the Passover. It's the Last Supper. We're right in that zone right now where the last things are happening. These are the last interactions that Christ has with his disciples. And here he sits, and in chapter 13, we start off with Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Do you guys remember this story? Where Jesus sits down, and he starts getting down on his knees, and he washes the feet of his disciples, and they start going crazy, and like, what are you doing? And Peter gets up, and he goes, you ain't touching my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you'll never be clean. And then Peter starts stripping down and goes, well, then wash all of me. That was just so Peter, you know? And then in verse 18, Jesus predicts his betrayal. He sits and he says, one of you here is going to betray me, and that person is going to leave now. And then we find out at the chapter 13, verse 30, it says this, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. So think about the significance of this moment. The 12 that had been together for all this time just found out that Jesus is going to be betrayed. And then one of them gets up and leaves. It's Judas, and Jesus knows it's Judas. And there's a broken sense in relationship there. And then watch this. In verse 31, when he was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will be glorified, will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And Peter responds, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I hear my little dear Hope. I know she's going to be a Peter. I can feel it. And look what Peter says. I will lay down my life for you. See, Peter thinks Jesus is going to go on like some kind of a trip. You know, like he's going to go leave Jerusalem and go someplace. And Peter's like, don't worry. If it's a scared thing, I'm not scared. If it's a fear thing, if it's a life endangering thing, I'm not scared. I will go. I will lay my life down for you. Wherever you're going, I'm going. Then Jesus answered, all right, Peter, you'll be crucified right next to me on the cross. No, he didn't say that because Peter had no idea what was about to come. Otherwise, Peter might not be so bold. He says, will you really lay down your life for me, Peter? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Okay, think about the setting here for a second, all right? Jesus has just looked Judas in the eye and said, I know what you're doing, man. And Judas has gotten up and left. And Jesus has just looked Peter in the eye, his most passionate companion, and said to him, you think you'll be willing to die for me? Pete, before the rooster crows in the morning, you will have denied me three times. Wow. I mean, talk about a motivational talk. This ain't it. You know what I'm saying? Can you imagine me getting up with you guys and saying, hey, I love you guys. You're all going to be disaster zones this week. When you walk out, everything's going to fail. You're going to run from God. It's going to be terrible. Some of you are even going to deny this church and just break everything apart. And a few of you will come back in here and burn the building down. I mean, you guys would be like, what? Oh, and by the way, I'm leaving. I'm going away for a long time, and none of you can go where I'm going. But we want to. No. I mean, that's kind of how this is playing out. And then Jesus says this. Look at this. Right in that moment, you can imagine the disciples eating their bread. Which one's going to speak first? And Jesus says this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Chapter 14, verse 1. I always love that, you know, when Jesus does that. He's on the lake and they're like, it's a ghost. Do not be afraid. Like, hey, you can say that in many scenarios, but not now, bro. When you're walking on a lake in the middle of the night, you do not shout to me, do not be afraid, I'm just a glowing Jesus. Okay? Because at that point, I'm scared. And this is one of those moments where you've just told me, hey, listen, you're going to deny me and you're gonna betray me and I'm going to leave forever and you can't come, but do not let your hearts be troubled. I'm like, Jesus, seriously. And then he says this. Jesus never stops there, does he? Because his stuff isn't cliche, it's real. Watch what he says. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And then Thomas says to him in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, Thomas, and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Some of you have heard this already because I've shared this in the past, but one of the beautiful things about this particular part of the story is the cultural ramifications that this is having right now. Jesus Christ is standing with those he loves most from a human relationship perspective. The 11 guys that have followed him around for the last few years, and now they sit in the upper room with him and they sit together, and Jesus does something extraordinary here. He looks at these guys and he says, listen, I gotta go away for a while, but where I'm going to prepare something for you, and I promise you I'm gonna come back and get you. And when I come and get you, I'm gonna take you to where I am, to the house that I have prepared for you, and you will live with me there forever. See, in this culture, there was another scenario where this took place all the time, and that was the scenario of engagement. It was actually the betrothal. It is when a man came to a woman's house, sat down with the parents, and said, listen, I want to marry your daughter. Then they would have a ceremony where they would actually literally be betrothed to one another. It was more than an engagement. It wasn't like our engagement these days where you get a ring and you put on her finger and that's kind of your testing time so you can still say no without making all the promises. That's not how this was. It was an actual, almost a marriage, if you will. It was saying the two of you are now promised to one another. So there is no getting out of this. It was the same place that Mary and Joseph were at in their relationship when Mary got pregnant with Jesus. That's why it was such a big deal. This was not an engagement. Mary had been promised to Joseph, Joseph to Mary. They were already considered to be married, except that the woman lives in her parents' house and they don't actually go and live together or sleep together because there is a preparation period that must take place, preparing them for that. And the husband goes away and he prepares a house for his bride. It's a beautiful thing. I mean, imagine how it would work today. The husband would come to you guys and he would say, listen, I'd like to marry your daughter. They get promised to each other. And then the husband goes and he works for a year to save up money to buy a house so that he can come back and take his bride home with him. Well, the way it happened in this culture is that the husband would go back to his parents' house and he would build an addition onto the house. That's how it functioned. So he would build onto his parents' house a new house that his bride would be brought into. Then they would have kids, and when their kids were promised, they would take that house and they would build onto that house. So the families all kind of stuck together. So Jesus says to his disciples, I am going to my Father's house. And in my Father's house, there are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. He is speaking bridegroom and bride language right here. And the disciples would have understood this as that language, though they wouldn't have connected the two. Why? Because Jesus clearly is not their bridegroom and they are not women. And so they're sitting there going, we know how this works. I get to go and prepare a place for my bride. You're saying something about your father's house and many rooms. We don't even know who your father is. And we're not exactly sure how this all functions. And where are you going? And if you're going to prepare a place for us, what does this really mean? And these are all the questions that come up. I mean, the next entire paragraph, read it, is, well, how do we know the Father? If you show us the Father, we'll be happy. And Jesus goes, don't you know me? If you know me, you know the Father. It's a whole discussion about the Father, and it fits perfectly in here because they get it. You're going to your Father's house to prepare a room for us, but I don't get how this functions. And Jesus says, shh, listen, don't let your hearts be troubled. Not only am I going to my father's house to prepare a place for you, but I'm coming back to come and get you. And the way it worked back then in that culture is once the husband went and prepared the room for his bride, the house, he would come out and he would actually blow a trumpet. Maybe it didn't sound anything like that, but that's kind of how I think of it as a trumpet, okay? And he would blow a trumpet out. And all of the brides that were promised to different husbands would come running out. And they would see which of the husbands had finished their house. And if it happened to be your husband, then there was a little wedding ceremony and you'd go straight into the room and you'd consecrate the marriage. It was awesome, kind of like a little mini honeymoon. And so you'd go home with your husband. Now the bride would sit in her house with her parents. And she would work away that whole 6 months or a year as her groom was preparing a house. She might even pop out once in a while and check on the progress, see how the house is coming along. But that entire time she would long for the day that her groom would blow his trumpet and she would come out and she would go home with him. And the house would be prepared and their marriage would finally be joined together. So I was thinking about this entire picture of Jesus Christ telling us that he's going to leave us the power of the Holy Spirit who would reside in us, but he is going to go home to his Father where he's going to prepare a place for us. And I put that into the context of prayer. And I thought to myself, you know, there is this amazing thing given to us that we know best as prayer. We use it primarily to ask God for stuff when we're in panic mode. That's generally where prayer is used. But we've learned over the last few weeks that prayer was never designed to be used as a panic button. It was always something given to us as a much greater tool than that, something that has far greater power than that. And I start thinking about what it would be like if I were engaged to a woman, if I were engaged to Brooke, and Brooke lived somewhere far away. Brooke, when we were engaged, she lived about 25 minutes from where I lived. In Washington, D.C., 25 minutes is about a mile and a half. And so that's she actually lived a little more than a mile and a half away, but it was in Washington, D.C. And whenever I would drive to her, I remember what it was like. I mean, you guys remember this, you know, it gets to that hour at night where you just know if I don't leave now, we're going to get in some serious trouble. And so you'd head out, and all the entire 25-minute drive home, you'd just be longing to wait for the sun to rise the next morning so you could get back over and see her. And I remember I would go to her office, and I would drive out to her office in between school classes and stuff. My school was like an hour away. And if I had 2 hours to kill that I could make it to her work and make it back in time for my next class, I'd do it. 2 hours, boom, back, drop a quick little card off, or just pop in just to say, hey, gotta go, gotta get back to class, just wanted to say hi. You know why? Because I longed to be with my wife. And she wasn't my wife yet. And so there was that longing sense of me, couldn't wait till we were married, and yet couldn't wait to see her every day. Because we were engaged, we were promised to one another. And I wonder what prayer would be like. I wonder what prayer would mean to you, or what prayer would mean to me, if it became a small doorway, a glimpse, a moment in time, where you could visit with the groom that you are waiting and longing to meet someday, in heaven, face to face, when he comes to take you home. But in the meantime, while we're stuck here, a long distance away from Jesus, he hands us this beautiful thing called prayer that says when your longing is there, when you desire to just be with me, when you just want to visit for a while, you can't stay long because you live on the planet Earth and I'm here with my Father in his house, but I'm preparing a place for you. And while I'm preparing that place, if you want to steal a few moments away with me, pray. If you want to steal a little time with your groom, come into the closet of prayer. If you want to be with me, have my undivided attention for just a few minutes in this crazy universe in which we live, then come and pray. And you know what I've come to realize? That prayer has been given to us not to come and ask for stuff, although you can do that, because God already knows our needs and he will already take care of them. It has been given to us for something far greater than that. It has been given to us as a window, a doorway, a moment in time where you can visit with the one that your soul longs for. And what if that satisfaction began to satisfy that soul of ours that seems so unquieted by the hustle and bustle of our planet? That when we were in prayer, quiet with our bridegroom, saying, can I steal a few minutes with you? Just a few minutes. I just need to hold your hand. I just need to know that you're close. I just need to be with you. That would be enough. And that as our soul finds quiet in the presence of our bridegroom, that in those moments, that quietness will begin to become part of our everyday life. And when the hustle and bustle of this crazy planet seems to push in on every corner, when the stresses and strains press hard, our soul will remain quiet because we've been with our Savior. So this is my hope for you, as it is my hope for me, that when I leave these doors tonight and I go back into that world that's waiting for me out there, I will not only remember that I've been given the Lord's Prayer so that I can direct my prayers effectively. I will not only remember that this is not about me, but about the Father. I will not only remember the things that come, that I'm supposed to come to Him for His sake and to bring the things that expand His kingdom and accomplish His will. But that prayer is also handed to me as a gift through which I can steal away time with my Savior, where I can learn to long for Him the way I ought. Do you know what's odd about human relationships? When you live apart for too long, you get used to being apart, and the longing begins to fade. Have you ever noticed that? You have a friend that lives a distance away, and the first year that you're apart, you just, every day you wake up and you can't wait to see them. But then after a while, you forget. And after a while, the longing doesn't become longing. It's just kind of you miss them. And then after a while, you don't even miss them much anymore. And what if prayer is the little window through which we can steal moments away with our Savior so that we don't forget that ultimately all we really long for is to be home with Jesus. And if we long for that, then our eyes will begin to shift and fix themselves on eternity. And every decision we make on this planet will change. So, when C.S. Lewis said prayer will change you, he wasn't kidding. He wasn't kidding. Because any time you steal away with the Savior will begin to change you. May you and I find many moments this week to steal away with our Savior so that we can connect with Him, so that we can hold His hand, so that we can sit by our bridegroom and just go, oh, it's just good to be here. Just like we do with our boyfriends and girlfriends, our fiancés or our husbands and wives, where we sit next to them on the couch and their hand is on our knee and we hold their hand and we just sit there. Have you ever done this? And you just close your eyes and you go, you know, this is enough. It's just enough to be here with you. May prayer become the tool for you and I where we can just say, you know, it's just enough to be here now with you. Oh, I long for you. Oh, I do. Let's steal a moment away now. My Lord, my God, it is so hard for me to remember how much I long for you. Because I live on this crazy planet and it just seems to push me. God, I want to be able to wake up in the morning and I want to have that same sense in my heart of longing for you that I do for those who I dearly love on this planet. And God, I know in my marriage, when the hustle and bustle gets overwhelming, I forget how much I long for my wife. I forget how much I love her. In my friendships, when the hustle and bustle gets in the middle of it, I forget how dear they are to me. And God, I fear so much that perhaps I forget so often, that you have left this planet, not for good, but to go and prepare a place for me. And maybe I've forgotten, Lord, that I should be sitting on this planet that isn't even my home any longer. And I should be waiting anxiously to hear the sound of that trumpet, the sound of the day of my death, where I can transition once and for all from this old dumpy place I call home into the room that you are preparing for me, so that you and I can be together forever. God, I beg of you this night that you would infuse into my heart and my mind a new and fresh vision for prayer, that I would see it not as a duty, not as a panic button, not as something I run to when I have need, but as a doorway by which I can steal moments away with you, and where just being with you will be enough. God, may prayer become the answer that I'm longing for. I pray now also, just one last thing, Lord, that you would open up in my day an awareness in my mind to vigilantly watch for moments that I can steal away, whether they're in my car or in a quiet place or in the middle of my work day. God, I don't know where it will be, but I just pray you'd show them to me. Shake my head a little bit. Point me in the right direction, God. Because I want to learn to long for you again the way I ought. I love you so much. And I pray now that you would draw us all into a deeper intimacy with you. We pray these things for your name's sake alone. Amen.